with singing about the theme of the message this morning. Isn't that wonderful? God does that in so many ways and so often. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're almost at the height of the reason for the season as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week in Matthew 1, we saw a reason to hope. That hope is a confident assurance. Because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. We certainly thank the Lord for the confidence that we can have this morning. Today we want to look at the title of the message, A Reason to Rejoice. And that is so true of this time of year for each one of us. We have many reasons to rejoice, not just for the gift that was given unto us, the child that was born, the son that was given, but we have so many other things about us in our families, in our lives, that we can rejoice over in the Lord. Many of our Christmas carols that we sing deal with that particular subject. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful, and triumphant. A Hark the Herald Angels Sing goes on to say, joyful all ye nations rise. God rest ye merry gentlemen, as we sang just a few moments ago. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. And then certainly even as our young lady sang, joy to the world. All of these and so many others point to the season to rejoice. And yet it came this season, first of all, during a very dark period of time in Israel's history, as there had been 400 years of silence that God had not spoken by the prophets unto the Jews. 400 years that they had not heard anything new from the Lord. 400 years now they were beginning possibly to think, had God forgotten mankind? Had God no longer any interest in man? And yet it was after these 400 years that God met and brought about the greatest gift to ever be given and the greatest gift that could ever be received, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like no other time, it should remind us that no matter what is going on in the world around us, and there are many things that are going on in this world that is around us, and no matter what burdens we carry within us, no matter what concerns that we have this morning within us, there's always joy in the presence of the Lord. That's why we have in Scripture in Psalm 16 and verse 11, it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. This joy is found at Christmas because Jesus is, as I said earlier, our Emmanuel, amen, our God with us. Amen. There's joy in the presence of the Lord with us. Amen to that. Amen. And the very fact that he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, he's always with us. And as I mentioned earlier, he came, the Lord Jesus, so that we could always be with him. Amen. And he tells us even after the rapture, at the end of that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. What a great promise. Amen. Comfort one another with these things. And we have a great comfort to have. We have a great joy to be had because of the Christmas season and what it entails with us. We see this great Christmas joy because of three reasons. And before we go any further, let's ask God's blessing and direction in our time of this message. Father, we acknowledge that this is your church, we're your people, this is your word, and this is such a special time of year that you have directed from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, to this day. You have all things planned. You have a purpose behind what you do. We see that specifically and very easily in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, even in our individual lives, you are in control. And you have brought about certain things that we can look back upon and see your hand at work. And even when we cannot see your hand, we are instructed that we should trust your heart because you are always faithful. We thank you for your consistency, for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you're meeting with us today, this morning. May you honor your word. May you allow me to be able to share clearly the truth that you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, through it all, may we leave out of here rejoicing for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Three reasons why we can have joy during this season. Number one is there's joy in God's providence. In verses 1 through 5 of Luke 2, we read, "And it came to pass," I love that statement, as you find it in Scripture, there's only one that's better than that, and that's the two words, "but God," as he intervenes in so many ways. "But it came to pass," it always comes to pass just the way that God says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Let's stop right there and look at this providence of God. As it said, in those days were challenging days. They were very difficult days. There were financially challenging days, for there's taxes that always had to be paid. And on top of that, there was the census that was going to be done, that was ordered here in this taxation by Caesar Augustus. Now, who was Caesar? He was the man. It was a hard time in these days because Rome was in control of all of the land of Israel. All of the Jews was under Roman rule. Caesar was the Caesar. He was the king. He was the one in control. No one disregarded his commands, his edicts. No one disregarded his instructions. And so even though they were poor, and even though it was a tough time of year, and even though Mary was expecting and her due date was right on, even closer than another person sitting in here, Elizabeth Pond, who could go before the first of the year. Maybe we'll wait just afterwards. But here, they were to travel about how many miles? 80 to 90 miles. They were to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem for this taxation. And she was due. And even if they had enough money to own a donkey, which is not as likely as you may think, even if she had to ride a donkey for 90 miles, being that pregnant, Elizabeth, could you make it? I don't know if I could make it. Tell you, 90 miles, I couldn't even ride a horse in a saddle for 90 miles without telling you a whole lot about it afterwards. There would be sores in places that I didn't know I had places. But, you know, it's true that here was a difficult journey for them. It was not easy. They just didn't jump in the car and go. They had to travel this long distance. It was inconvenient, to say the least. It was difficult on them to travel. And when they got there, the place was full, as people from other places had come back to the city where they had to be taxed and the census taken. As we read later there, the inn was full and there was no place for them. And so here was this difficult time that they were facing. They were to go and to be in this city of Bethlehem. And we see in the difficulty of it, God orchestrated it all. God was in control. He orchestrates history. He plans history. You know, we think of history today, and unfortunately in the world that we live, much of the history that's in our books even today is not totally accurate. And people are trying to rewrite history, and some of them are trying to do away with history altogether in some subject matters because it offends them. Or it is in some way not to their liking. And so instead of remembering history and hopefully not making the same mistakes, we do away with it. But you know, Bible history is not that way. Bible history is told right here in this King James Bible, and I guarantee you, it is accurate. Amen. Not a single mistake is in it. And God, in His orchestration of history, it's more accurate to say it is not history, it is His story. Because it is exactly what God has told unto us of what He did and what He was going to do. That's called prophecy. But prophecy is nothing than pre-recorded history. God tells us in advance what He has already planned to do. So God, first of all, orchestrates history and His providence in our lives and in their lives. He did what He said He would do with the birth of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did exactly what He said He would do. There are over 350 prophecies in the Old Testament given concerning Jesus, concerning His birth, concerning His work on the cross, His death, His burial, and resurrection. All of these things are given to us, and over In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, we read this. It says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even or namely the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." In other words, he's saying the Old Testament prophets that prophesied these things about Christ coming and the grace, the benefit that we would receive through His giving of Himself there on the cross. They inquired, searching, verse 11, what manner of time, that is, what is this talking about? Who's this speaking of? And when is this speaking about? What manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. These prophets that prophesied, they didn't understand what God was talking about when He got them to write those things and to record them for them. But God had a plan. God knew exactly what He was doing. Amen. And even though some people of that day, I'm sure, was thinking, it's been 400 years and we've not heard a word. Has God forgotten about us? Yet, we're told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When the fullness of time was come. In other words, God had a specific time that His Son would come into the world and live to die on Calvary. He knew exactly what it would be. Not only does he orchestrate history, he plans it there. He orchestrates history. He performs it. God has a plan, and God has the power to accomplish that plan. In Jeremiah 1:12, it says, "For I will hasten my word to perform it." Everything that God has intended to do, he will perform it just like that he said. Caesar Augustus was the most powerful known person of that day. At his word, heads would roll. At his word, he could give any command, and it would have to be obeyed. But you know, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God, in his providence, planned that Caesar would give a decree that all the world would be taxed. Caesar would give a decree that they would have to go back into the city of their forefather. And God caused him to say and give those specific instructions, those orders. Why? Because God had already given the place of Christ's birth. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall be he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." You know that when the Jewish leaders were asked by the wise men that came from the east following the star, they came to Jerusalem and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And when they asked, and Herod said, "Hey, where is this guy supposed to be born?" They didn't even have to go look it up. They told them the answer. They knew where Christ was prophesied to be born. They knew the scripture. They didn't know it well enough. Because not only did God give and plan and predict the who and the where, but he even told the when. In Daniel chapter 9, we have the prophecies of the 69 weeks of years, the 70 weeks of years. 69 weeks, the 7th week of year, the 70th week of year is the tribulation period. 7 years, that'll be after the rapture. But the 69 years that he was talking about is a time in which there would be prophecy given, and it says until Messiah would be cut off, would be rejected. He would be cut off at the triumphal entry. You remember he came, but he wasn't the king they were looking for. They wanted someone to overthrow Caesar. They wanted someone that was going to bring in great blessing and deliverance. And the same ones that were yelling out, "Hosanna," the previous week was yelling out, "Crucify him," the next. They could have known, we're told over in Luke chapter 19, verse 42, where Jesus, just after the triumphal entry, comes in and so forth, and he says, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." If you'd have known of this thy day, this very day, was prophesied unto you that Messiah would be cut off. And if you do the math of the 493 years, you come right to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. They could have known the very time. They could have known the very place they did. And the very person, the Messiah. But he wasn't what they wanted. And they rejected him. So when we think of the providence of God, why is it that God caused Mary and Joseph to go through a very difficult time of travel in her condition to a crowded, overcrowded city with no place for a bed but a stable, which was a cave kind of carved out, which they kept the animals? Why did God give Joseph and Mary such a problem? Now, I believe it's because he wanted to lead them step by step and show them what he was going to do, that it would not be in any way missed by them. I say that to ask you this. What is God doing in your life right now? What difficulty may you be facing that you might be tempted to ask, Lord, why am I going through this? Why am I facing this trouble right now? And it may be the same reason, so that we don't miss his hand that moves within our lives. He has planned in your life and in mine exactly like he has planned in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be looking for him. We need to be rejoicing in him, even when the way may be tough. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We have so much to be joyous and thankful for. Just at the right moment, he comes through. When we see our trials through his perspective, we can have joy in the providence of God. We also have joy in God's presence. As I said earlier, he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He has given us Emmanuel, God with us, for a very purpose. Have you ever heard the TV program Undercover Boss? I've heard it. I hadn't watched it, but I've heard of it. There's a story that's told about a Persian king that reminds me of this. This Persian king, a wise and good man who loved his people and wanted to know them more personally, he wanted to know how they lived and see their hardships and hear about their struggles. So he dressed in the clothes of a working man and began visiting the homes of the poorest people in his kingdom, careful not to reveal his identity as their ruler. On one visit, the king met a very poor man who lived in a cellar. The king asked if he might spend the evening with the man, and the man agreed, sharing his meager dinner and making a pleasant conversation. The king later returned to visit the man again and disclosed his true identity, half believing the poor man would ask for some gift or favor to elevate his station in life. But instead, the man thanked his king for taking the time to visit him. He said, "You left your big palace to spend time with me in this dark, dreary place, and that brought gladness to my heart. To others you may give rich gifts, but to me you gave yourself." You know, that's what God did to us. Emmanuel. God with us. He gave us himself. He gave of himself and willingly died when we were yet sinners. When we would have been out standing in the crowd saying, crucify him. And yet he loved us and he gave himself for us. God had revealed so much to his people through the word, and yet they didn't believe. God brought Jesus' birth in a very significant way. We're told in these last verses here, 6 and 7, says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Swaddling clothes, there's a lot that's been said about that. But you know one thing you can't get away from? That's what they used to bury people with in their day. They wrapped them that way. Typical of burial wrappings. It signified to us that this child that was born, this son that was given, he was born for the purpose of dying. We sing a song sometimes, born to die upon Calvary. That's exactly what the purpose was. In Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, remember it says, but he, being the Lord Jesus there, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus took on human flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was born. He took on human flesh for the very purpose that he could become our substitute and experience death for us. That's what Hebrews 2:9 tells us. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That is, he took on humanity. He took on human flesh, a little more than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He became a man so that he could experience death for each one of us. And what a great blessing it is that he did. There were some that had no room, we think about with the innkeeper. I think he gets a bad rep sometimes. Wasn't his fault. Everybody had come in. All the rooms were taken. The only thing that anybody could argue is if he would have known who it was, he probably would have said, hey, take my bed. But he didn't know. Nobody else did either. And so they ended up out in the stable there, the cave. Not a very comfortable place to be. Probably wasn't a fire burning there amongst the hay. You know, fire and hay don't get along too well. Probably cold, damp, dark. But there are some people today that still don't have any room for Jesus. The material man does not have any room for Jesus. The material man, he's all about giving and having, hoarding for himself. His life, he tries to fill with stuff, more stuff. How many storage places do we have within 10 miles of this church? How much stuff do we as people have? It's easy to become a material man about getting stuff. And yet God said, and Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We can have everything there is to have, but if we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything. The intellectual man has no room. He's too smart to buy in to Christianity's crutch, and it is not a crutch. But God said in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and 19, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." There are people in this world that think they're so smart that, you know, I don't need that. That's just for people that need a crutch, need some help, get through life. I got this. But they don't. And then there's the religious man. Do you know that the religious man does not have time for God? I'm not a religious man. I hope you're not a religious person. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a personal relationship between us and the Savior. There are too many that will say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've trusted Jesus and I've been baptized. I've trusted Jesus and I've done the catechism. I've trusted Jesus and I've done as best I can. I'm doing as good as I can. I trust Jesus and I... But you know, it's not about any of that. It's not about trusting Jesus and anything that you could name. It's about only trusting Jesus. Amen. Trusting Him alone. Because it's not Him and anything. It's only faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. He did it all. All to Him we owe. Amen. All we've got to do is by faith realize that we're a sinner. We're in need of His salvation. I've got a sin debt that I cannot pay. And Jesus on Calvary's cross died, was buried, and rose again that He could pay a debt that He did not owe. And He paid it completely. And all that's left for me is to call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? John 1:14, we said earlier how the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. But then right after that it says, but whosoever shall... No. If we receive Him, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, the child of God, even to them that believe on His name. To become the child of God. To believe that He died for us. And to receive Him, God's Christmas gift to us. Romans 6:23, the last part of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do with any Christmas gift that you receive? You just take it and you own it. You open it. It's yours. What do we do with the greatest gift of Christmas that's ever been given? We just receive it. We own it as ours. He came for that very purpose. And He wants to be your Savior. Have you made that choice today? Every head bowed, please, right now. The providence of God. He is in control of all things. He is sovereign. He is the one that has the power to do exactly what He says. The presence of God. He is Emmanuel with us, never to leave us nor forsake us, so that we could always be with Him. And He is the provision of God. the one that the Father has given, that all we need to do is believe that we have a need, believe that He came to meet that need, and then make the choice to receive Him as our personal Savior. Jesus Christ alone. Faith in Him. Are you trusting Him today? Have you made that choice in your life? Not just do you believe in God or believe in Jesus, but have you chosen to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you've not made that choice, why not today? We celebrate what Jesus did that I'm asking you to receive. Why not receive the greatest gift ever given? What better gift at Christmas to have? Father, I pray that as we close this service, that if there's anyone here with any question, concern at all about their standing with You, that they would not put it off, that they would swallow their pride and say, I want to make sure that I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Father, I pray that each one of us that know that we have would rejoice because of the gift that You have given. May we celebrate Him this Christmas. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.